I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. As we've been working our way through a series on discipleship, the benchmarks of discipleship, we are trying to just look at passages of Scripture and talk about what it would mean if we're fulfilling the commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And it's a long series. For those of our guests tonight, thank you for being here. I know there's a number of folks here for the baptism. What we're going to do is just zero in on one component of that. And then we have a time after we bring in the new members. We have a time of fellowship planned in the church gym. Certainly hope you can join us for that. At rapid fire review, trusting is the first benchmark, right? That's confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, a new Lord, having new life from God through the new birth, and having a new love for God and for His people. Those are evidences of someone who truly is trusting in Jesus Christ. And the next was belonging. And yeah, you may have noticed even the language that Pastor Ben used when he was introducing the baptism. It is identifying with Jesus Christ through baptism. It is identifying with God's people through membership in the local assembly, and identifying with Christ's mission by embracing what Christ has given us to do, so that we're not just sort of passive participants in church, but we're actually, I've said it this way before, that Jesus Christ has recruited us to His Great Commission team. Right? We were saved so that we would serve Him. And we're going to see, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks in Ephesians 2, that was God's eternal plan, that we would actually serve Him as the outcome of our salvation. And so we identify with Christ's mission. Last Sunday night, we began the third benchmark, which is growing. If we're really going to be doing the job that Jesus has given to us, then those who have professed faith in Christ and have identified with Him and His people in the local assembly will be growing Christians. They'll be growing in the language of our text, verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. They will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's an expectation of growth. Even the very imageries that are used of new birth and passing from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity are illustrative, suggestive of growth. And that's true on the personal level, but also the congregational level. And we'll see that in a moment. But it's not just individual Christians who are supposed to go from being baby Christians to mature Christians. It's actually the congregation of God's people is supposed to grow up into Christ and be marked by unity and conformity to Christ and stability in terms of grounded in the doctrine. So not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All right. So it's personal and congregational growth. And the main point of last week was focusing on the fact that we are given this responsibility to grow. The sort of key takeaway that I wanted to hopefully impress upon you is that God expects you to take responsibility for your growth. That the pattern in the New Testament is not passivity. It's not waiting till God does something to help us take steps of growth. But that God has already done that, and we are to respond to His work. Remember the language of Philippians chapter 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. All right, so God's work precedes our responsible participation in it. God is at work in you to want and work for His good pleasure. So we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to be active and diligent and exercise initiative in the process. And that's contrary to many approaches which have sort of dominated Christianity for 150 years or so, which have treated Christian growth as tied to crisis experiences where something happens to you from the outside. And is tied to times and places rather than a response to the work of God by His Spirit through the Word. We're given commands to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and that ministry of the Spirit is not restricted to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's actually, since He indwells us, it's the constant work of the Spirit to mold and shape us into the character of Jesus Christ, and we are to be responsive to His work, yielding obedience to His work as He applies the Word to us. So we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is sort of zero in on that word grace there for a moment, because I don't want us to miss that when we're talking about growth, it is a grace thing. Right? My growth isn't something that I earn, something that I deserve. It's actually the result of God's grace in my life, and it is His divine enablement that I can grow by. Right? Probably the tension that we feel is summarized a little bit by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? So he anchors it in the grace of God, but then he says, but I did not receive the grace of God in vain. Right? So God bestowed grace, and Paul responded to that grace. And that response to the grace was why he could describe himself as having progressed as he did as a believer and as a servant of Christ. So we need to hear the call of God to a committed, if I could put it that way, a committed or disciplined use of the resources He has given us, which actually bring His grace to us. And I'm not trying to redo a whole series here. I'm trying to crystallize it, right? There are three core commitments. If you're going to grow in Christ, right, there are three core commitments that are tied to the grace of God that need to be a part of your life, because they're tied to the resources that God has provided for us. The first resource is called the word of His grace in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, the elders there, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and grant you an inheritance. So if you're going to grow, then you need to be committed to the Word as the source of God's grace that will cause you to be built up. Right? A believer who is sporadic and inconsistent about their access of the Word of grace will be very sluggish and inconsistent in their growth. In fact, I mentioned this passage last Sunday night. The perfect illustration, I think, is Hebrews 5. The writer of Hebrews says that you have become dull of hearing, right? And you ought to be by this time teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again because you haven't become skillful with the word of righteousness. You know what their immaturity was marked by? Is they had become dull of hearing. They had become sluggish about God's Word. Because the only way you will grow spiritually is actually if you are becoming skillful with the Word of righteousness. And here's the language of the text. Having your senses trained to discern between good and evil. The word there's training. It's a kind of a commitment to a task, to learn how to do it, and that only happens by practice. Continual access to the Word of God is what will cause you to grow Because it's the Word that brings God's grace into your life so that you can be built up. The second thing that I would talk about, and we try to mention, is the issue of prayer. Because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 describes prayer as coming to the throne of what? The throne of grace. To receive grace and mercy. Right? So if you need grace to grow in grace, then you have to go to the place that God says grace is dispensed from. It's His throne of grace. In answer to prayer, He bestows grace, the enablement you need to grow. Again, a prayerless Christian, I think, is an oxymoron, because you actually cannot be a Christian apart from prayer. Right? The very first step of coming to Christ is a prayer. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So the very entry into the new birth happens by prayer, and that happens because God pours His Spirit into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We talk to God. But all of us know that it's possible, and I'll use the language of Colossians chapter 4, which says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's possible for us not to be devoted to prayer, but to be sporadic about prayer, to be undisciplined about prayer, to, just like with our Bibles, to read them when we feel like it, to pay attention when we have some interest or motivation, but not because we feel like it's a necessity of our lives that we desire, like a baby crying out for milk to grow. And sometimes prayer is the same way, right? I mean, this is not a unique illustration to me, but it's one I've used for 40 years. Right? Too often we treat God like the spare tire in the back of our car. We never think about the spare tire till we have a flat. And then we're very concerned about the spare tire. And sometimes that's exactly the way prayer operates for us. It only pops up in our lives when there's a problem. Uh-oh, I need to talk to God because I've got some problem and I need to run to Him now. And if that's the case, then we're not going to be consistently growing. And we might actually not be praying the right way based on James chapter 4, because the motivation for prayer at that point tends to center around us. Right? I've got a problem, so I need to talk to God because God can fix my problem. So I'm not talking to God because He's my God. I'm not talking to God because He's my Father and I want a relationship with Him. I'm talking to Him because He's some kind of divine butler and I'm using prayer to ring the bell so He can come and show up and satisfy my need. Right? And if that's our approach to prayer, it's only an emergency button we push, or it's something that we do only when we sort of feel like it, or we do it quite shallowly. Right? We have a few different prayers that we pray at the start of the day, over our meals, at the end of the day, and we could almost, it's almost like we could hit the play button. Right? Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this food. Bless to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? We could actually be cooking the meal and serving it while we're uttering that prayer, because it's so automatic. It's not actually a conversation with God, in which we're expressing our heart to Him like a child to a father. Right? So we need to come to the throne of grace. Let me ask you to go to Ephesians 4, because I quoted familiar verses in the first two. I think relatively familiar verses, Acts 20, 32, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. But I want to show the third component, which is a little we might be a little less quick to see the resource of it, but so the first is the Word of grace. The second's the throne of grace. The third are the gifts of grace that Jesus has given to his people for the building up and growth of the church. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so here's grace given by Christ. And then you trace down through the passage that grace is tied to his ascension on high. I would take that as pointing it to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he pours out the promise of the Spirit, bringing the gifts that the church needs to carry out its mission and purpose and to be built up. That those gifts that he talks about, grace given according to Christ's gift, those gifts take the form of spiritual teachers and leaders in verse 11, apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And here's the purpose of those: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And now come those three things that I mentioned earlier that mark the maturity and growth of the body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the conformity, unity, conformity. Then verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So here again, he's speaking about the body of Christ, verse 12, unity, conformity to the character of Christ, and stability. So the winds of false doctrine that blow through will not sweep a healthy church off its feet like a wave would. People who are cunning and deceptive in their teaching won't find a base of operation among a healthy congregation of God's people. Because the proper exercising of the gifts is how Christ is guarding and preparing his flock. And then notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And here's what might be missed in terms of the English language, right? But verse 7, when it says the measure or the part of Christ's gift, that same word is used in verse 16 when it's talking about the proper part or measurement of the body. So verses 7 to 16, he's talking about the same concept. That Christ has provided what is needed for the growth of the body in the gifts that he's given to the church. And those gifts are described as what in verse 7? Grace. Right? So they're for the exercise of grace among his body. That Jesus uses the parts of the body to build up and make healthy the other parts. Right, so here would be the three resources: the Word, prayer, and the body of believers. So here's I'm trying to zero it in. So if you're going to do what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace, then you go, okay, so how's that happen? Where does that come from? You look in your Bible and you say, so it's the word of grace which is able to build you up and grant you inheritance. There's a throne of grace to which I may come with confidence because of the righteousness of Christ, and therefore I must come there in a committed way, deliberate, intentional, not sporadic, not circumstantial, but in a disciplined, committed kind of way, coming to the throne of grace. And there's also a place where Jesus has bestowed grace in the gifts that he knows that I need so that I can grow up into Christ and that the body needs. Right? So all of this is the work of God's grace. Now, I'm talking about it. Remember last week, responsibility. I'm talking about committed. And you've heard, probably, if you've been here, you've heard me say this before. Right? So we're not thinking it's legalistic, right? It's not, okay, I read my Bible today, now I'm going to have a good day. I got two chapters in, so God's going to give me double blessings. Right? I'm not trading my Bible reading as a merit to God to get things. I'm not going, okay, I said my prayers, so everything's going to go well today. I was in my pew and I was at the church service, so I'm now expecting a blessing to come from God. It's not like they're trading chips with God. Here's what they are. Think about it this way, all right? There's a river of grace that's flowing by. The word of grace, the throne of grace, the body where grace is operating through the gifts. And here's the responsibility part. By faith, right, I believe God that the word is the word of his grace that can build me up. I believe that the throne of grace is the place where I may obtain grace and mercy. I believe that in the body, Christ will be at work to build up the body, to use me and use others in my life. And so by faith, I step into the place where God has bestowed his grace. Right? Like, I choose to just sort of sit over here and go, yeah, I hope some of that grace from the Bible spills over on me. Or I hope somebody else can go to the throne of grace and get me some grace. Or I hope somehow some grace will spill out of the church. Then I'm not believing God. And faith and grace are lockstep, right? I mean, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about it. So it's by grace so that the promise would stand. Right? And you believe promises. And even we're going to look, Lord willing, next week, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace through faith. So if I really take these as works of God's grace, if I really believe that, I trust him, then I get in the word, trusting God to use it to build up my life. I trust him to sit under the word so that as the gifts are used to teach me the word, I'll grow and be built up. I trust him that when other people, like verse 15 says, speak the truth in love to me, that it's a gift from Christ to cause me to grow. Right? If I really believe that, then I want to get myself in the place where God's grace is flowing. If I really believe the grace and mercy that I need is available to me from God because of Christ's work on my behalf, if I really believe that, then I'm going to show up at that throne. Right? If I believe it, I will be there. If I'm not there, I don't really believe it. I mean, that's the part we have to realize. If we never ask God, we have somewhere in our heart some doubt or distrust about his promise to give us the grace and mercy we need. Because we're not asking. Right? And you know, we can do all kinds of philosophizing about it, but we should just let the word speak to us and says, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? And so if we don't really believe that prayer is the channel of God's grace into our lives, we won't step into that channel. If we don't actually think of the congregation of God's people, the local visible body of Jesus Christ is a place where God's grace is flowing, then we won't really attend to it the way God wants us to. Right? We'll actually have a distorted and I would say, disfigured view of what the assembly is. Because we're not understanding what Jesus died and rose again to do. Right? He ascended on high and he gave gifts. This is the plan of Jesus Christ until he returns. He's the head of the body, working through the body for the good of the body, which chapter 5 in Ephesians says, he laid his life down for. Right? I mean, he wants to present it to himself. It's his body, and he's going to care for it. And the way he's going to care for it is via the gifts that he's bestowed. He's working through them to carry out his purposes. So they're disciplines of the Christian life, right? Are we committed to being in the Word and under the Word and around the Word, right? People speaking truth to us. Us speaking truth to them. Right? Are we committed to prayer? If I could put it this way, trying to simplify it, like Matthew 6 talks about, in our closet. Right? Praying in solitude and private alone. But also being devoted to life of prayer in the church, like Colossians 4 would talk about. Because we're supposed to pray in both of those places. Right? Gathered with God's people, or shut up alone with God. Right? And if we only do one of the two, we've got an imbalance in our life that isn't understanding the gracious provision that God has made to us. Are we disciplined about our commitment to the grace of God operating in the assembly of his people? Which that's why, and that's why Hebrews would talk about us being present. And when I say present, I mean actually, like, really involved in it, right? I mean, I hit this a lot, so I'm just going to hit it quickly, right? But we have to really go to war against the contemporary view of church that sees it as a spectator sport. Or a convenience store for spiritual things. Instead of as a family and a gathering of God's people to minister to one another and be ministered to. And that ministry isn't limited to, but we shouldn't disregard what both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 talk about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? And here's what I'd say is here's a part of the problem of contemporary American Christianity. We come into a gathering place and we actually are approaching it more from the standpoint of our personal comfort level than we are of our contribution to what's going on. So I'm going to make the confession. I sent the edict about closing the balcony this morning. Because I know it's summertime. And so here's the reality. Right? We'll have a third or half the crowd in the balcony. Which means the main floor is very thin. And you know what it has an enormous effect on? Is our congregational singing. And you know what we're commanded to do? To speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? To build each other up by the communication. Obviously, for me, the sermon is a very absorbing part of my thought and preparation for church. But you know what comes, like, just a notch below that? Is our congregational singing. Because it's a God-ordained means of grace to all of us. And here's the thing, if I come into church basically trying to find my place to hide away from everything, be as least connected as I possibly can, then I'm not really understanding what's going on. Okay, and in fairness, I mean, I've said this to pastors, right? We have a pastor's conference every fall. And you know what the pastors all do? They all find isolated places to sit. Right? There's something about our American culture that wants to be totally in control of where we park ourselves and actually minimize the amount of investment that comes with it. And here's what I say, we need to really kill that. Right? I mean, just like put it to death. Because that's not the pattern that the New Testament operates by. We actually should be coming saying, God has given me something to contribute today. At the very lowest level, it's my participation in what the congregation is doing together. And certainly it would be by me connecting with people so that I can speak the truth and love to them, so that I can encourage them, I can receive them, I can help them know the love of Christ in the body of believers. Right? And I confess that sometimes the reason people never, where's grace? Word of grace. Throne of grace. People wouldn't say it's in the gathering of God's people and the mutual exercise of the gifts is because we've almost lost that. Because we think of church as a performance by a few. We think of church as being stagecraft. Now, thankfully, we're like way off that. But I mean, in our culture, right, you can have enormous amounts of capital invested in making certain that you've got all of the appropriate staging to make this an event. And people attend events and they watch events. That's not church. People participate in a body. People are engaged in the life that flows through the body. That's what God calls us to do. So here's what it has to be. I already talked about faith. If we're going to experience God's grace, it has to be because we trust Him and believe Him. And here's what I also would say, and you know these verses, 1 Peter 5, James chapter 4. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Right? And here's part of the reason why it's a discipline thing. When I have to make myself read the Bible, it's a part of me humbling myself to go, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. I need to listen to the one who does. When I sit under the teaching of God's word, it's me humbling myself to receive the grace that comes through His word. When I bow the knee in prayer, I am actually humbling myself to say, I need God. I need to surrender to His authority in my life, and I need to seek His blessing and grace. And God gives grace to the humble. When I find my place among God's people and I pursue them with a heart of submission, like Ephesians 5 talks about, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, then I'm humbling myself. I'm saying the good of my family matters more to me than my desires. I'm ready to humble myself to move toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. And God gives grace to the humble. But when we're standoffish about the Bible, when we're cool and indifferent about prayer, when we treat church like a consumer, like I hope there's a good sermon, I hope we sing some of the songs I like, I hope it doesn't go too long, I hope no one, gets in my pathway that breaks up my plans for today. I hope I get to see my friends. I hope I don't see that person. Right? When it's all about me, God resists the proud. When it's about God, it's about His people, the one He loves, the one Christ died for, then God gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for loving us. and providing for us all that we need for life and godliness, that you've not left us on our own to grow, but you have given us the resources we need, and you've called us to a disciplined, committed use of those resources. So perhaps even tonight, there needs to be some renewal in our hearts of commitments to the disciplines of word and prayer and the gathering of God's people. And not just attendance, but participation in, committed to the life and health of the body. Lord, we need your grace desperately, so we ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.